Oh, God is good. Amen. I'd like to prepare you for a special offering that will be taken next week. If you remember, we had a presentation I hate it when this happens. Thank you, Ashley. Is it age or was it that I was dropped as a child? I don't know, but yeah. Ashley Breitnauer, and we need to take a special offering for her, so I'd like for you to come prepared to do that next week. And let's bless her. And in addition to that, we need to be continually praying for her. I looked at her brochure again and went through some of the notes I'd taken when she had come and visited me. One of the things we need to pray for Ashley is her sanity. Because the schedule that she has in this is incredibly intense. I forget how many countries in 11 days or something. I mean, it's just like 11 months. Yeah. What did I say? 11 countries, 11 months. Yeah. It is going to be very taxing. And then there's ministry on top of that. So we really need to pray for her. And that is what I'm speaking about today in the first place. We've spent the entire month of January concentrating on prayer. And it's imperative that we get this inside of ourselves so that our prayer life just becomes natural as breathing. It's just who we are. We must be a people of prayer, individually and corporately. We need to do this together. We need to do it individually. As New Hope moves forward, and there's some very exciting things, we're in a time of where we're beginning a time of transition, and there's a lot of exciting things that God has in store for us. And it's imperative that we as a people, that New Hope is a people of prayer. That prayer is what we are devoted to. No prayer, no power. Prayer is really like breathing. It's just natural. It's for the believer, it's just what we do. It's a part of our response to our environment. And in the scriptures, prayer is seen as a command. We are told explicitly that we are to pray. But it is also a deep compulsion, as we saw last week. It's generated by the Holy Spirit. It's something that comes out of us with a great deal of passion and compulsion because of our desire and our love for other people and for the kingdom of God. I believe very confidently, as I work with people, I can really evaluate the condition of a person's heart by how they pray, You don't care about no grammar, do you? I ain't got any anyway. How each one of us approaches prayer, how the believer approaches prayer, reveals the condition of our heart. The passionate compulsion of prayer and a lifestyle of prayer is vividly seen, clearly seen throughout all of Scripture. Passion and compulsion of prayer is especially found in certain individuals that God has shown us, like David. Listen to a couple of examples. And one of the enjoyable parts of preparing this message was to go through this enormous list of passages that I could have taken to illustrate this. Not just in the life of David, but in many of the characters of the Bible, we see this lifestyle of passionate prayer. So I've only got time for a couple. These are from David, from the Psalms. Psalms 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Psalms 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? having sorrow in my heart all the day. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. Is there passion in that? Lord, answer me, or I will die. That's the modern translation of verse 3. Do we go to God with that kind of passion? The example of passionate prayer is also evident in the incredible life of the Apostle Paul. Paul had a passion as well for the spiritual growth and maturity of believers. Everywhere he went, he was concerned about the church, the people. Are they growing? Are they maturing? This passion for spiritual growth and maturity of believers is seen in his prayers. In the epistles that Paul wrote, we see prayers. He talks about how he prays. He talks about the prayers that are being offered for the people of the variety of churches that he was writing to. This reflects the compulsion and the divine importance of prayer in Paul's life. We've also seen this month as we've looked at prayer, and if you look at Scripture very long, it's very obvious that prayer is linked to our love for others. If we truly love other believers and if we truly believe that we need to be involved with unbelievers, we will pray for them. Scripture makes it very clear we're to pray for each other. It exhorts us, Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That's all of us. We need to pray for one another. And in 1 Timothy 2, Paul wrote, "First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." That extends not just to believers, it extends to all men. We need to be offering prayers as just the way we are. And we need to be praying for one another. This idea of praying for others, especially those in the family of God, is not just a New Testament concept. It's found throughout all of Scripture. Job, this is always just, I just stop and go, wow, this man was really something. Because if you understand the life of Job, all of what he went through, and then you see in Job 42:10 that he prayed for his friends. Job prayed for his friends. Moses prayed for Aaron and Miriam. David prayed for Israel, and he prayed for his son Solomon. Isaiah prayed for the people of God. Daniel prayed for Israel. Nehemiah prayed for Judah. Jesus prayed for his disciples. The Jerusalem church prayed for Peter's release from prison. It's all through Scripture. God's people pray for God's people. God's people also pray for the lost. God's people also pray for their nations and the political situations that they found themselves in. But you see it repeatedly and passionately that God's people prayed for God's people. This is one of the things that is a huge passion of mine for New Hope. One of the dangers in church life is when bad things happen to good people, where do those good people turn to help? And in many churches, they don't turn to the church. That's not how we're to be. The desire of my heart is when we enter into different things as we go through our life, this collection that we call New Hope, the believers, are who we turn to. And we pray for one another. This isn't something new, and it's something that is already beginning to happen within New Hope. And I have a couple of examples of that from the women's ministry this morning. And the ladies that we've talked to, would you come forward, please? There is a purpose that God has given for putting us in the body of Christ where we're at, and having the relationships that we have. And I want these ladies to share what this prayer relationship has done.
I asked God to give me what I should say this morning, and I think it's going to be really good because it's one of those Holy Spirit things. Cher Wasser is my prayer partner, and thank you, sister. Some battles I cannot fight on my own. And God's word says to love each other and to bear in each other's burdens. And my heart is for us women and for us men to get together and share your burdens with someone, because you cannot battle it on your own. And one of my examples is with my son, Asher. His name means joy, and he really is, but he has given me some real heartache just because he's hard to handle. And he also has a wheat allergy, which causes him to, it shows up in his behavior. And boy, having patience with him is very hard sometimes. And this is one of those battles I cannot fight on my own. I need my prayer sisters to battle this one with me, because when your arms are up, you need someone to hold them up for you sometimes. And I think through battling, you know, Cher and Emily and some of the other women in the church that have been praying for me, that gives me an opportunity to battle for other people that I know. And having them stand with me and hold me up relieves me to pray for other people that aren't in the church that I know that need people to battle for them. So I just think that having a prayer partner is so important to bear in each other's burdens. And ladies, I know it's sometimes hard to confess your problems to each other, but we need that. And God says we need that by bearing each other's burdens.
Thank you.
When we started this prayer partners thing, we came here to this very room and had the loveliest day. It was such a fun time. I don't remember how many ladies came. Do you remember, Cher? Anyway, whatever. And at that point, we knew that we were going to become a prayer partner with someone. And the names were all in a bag. Cher had no control over what name came out with who. And yet it was just fascinating to me to see God's hand put certain women together as prayer partners. My prayer partner is Barb Breitenauer, and I had worked for Barb and John for 16 years, and you would have thought that I knew Barb, but I've really gotten to know Barb's heart in these past months as a prayer partner. And I appreciate her so much in just the sharing times that we have. And we've shared things that would never have come to light in a church situation such as this. But as individual prayer partners, they came to light. And we've shared that prayer and joyed over the answers. And I have to share with you, from our ladies' Bible study on Thursday morning, we take a note and write our prayer on it, and then Pat has been making a list of all of those prayers, and every few weeks we get this list, and recently we shared this list, and it was amazing to see how many of those prayers had been answered. We had written proof that they had been answered. So if you aren't with the prayer partners group and you want to be involved with someone one-on-one, it's a wonderful challenge, and it's a real blessing to know that that person is praying for you, and she knows that you are praying for her or him, whoever it might be. It doesn't have to be just ladies, but do become involved. Our church needs this support. And we need the security of one another.
Thank you. Thank you, ladies. Now, there's always the deal, you know. The women's ministry is always very well organized and they're very efficient. And then there's us guys. It's not that the men don't pray. I know men pray. As a matter of fact, I have a couple of guys that I would consider my prayer partners. Bob Foster. You know, there's days he isn't aware of the timing. But there are days when he'll call. And for a, especially for a pastor, you know, the phone rings and you never know. You never know what's going to be there. And Bob will say, "Hi, how you doing? Just wanted to see how you are." And I'll always go, "Are you okay? Or, you know what? Because I want to minister to him." And he goes, "No, just wanted to see if you're okay. Wanted to encourage you. Have a good day. See ya." This brother over here, I meet with him on a pretty regular basis, Adam. And there's been times I've sent him little emails. We probably communicate that well that way pretty often. And it's great. He knows where I'm at. They pray. Being in the body of Christ means we need one another. It's vital. We need to know one another. We need to express our needs to one another, and we need to pray for one another. We need to have that passion. This isn't just a women's thing. It is a body of Christ thing. As we go forward as New Hope, there are many things in the coming months and years that will be changing. We are entering into a time of transition. And some of that transition is going to be incredibly exciting. Some of that transition is going to move very fast. Some of the transition will hardly be noticeable. Our love for one another needs to be so evident. One of the things that we know from Scripture is that as the world around us sees our love for one another, they see the love of God. So I wonder who you're praying for. Who it is that God brings to your mind. Cher has organized something very beautiful with the women's group, and it started to be, you know, something fairly organized, although it was the Spirit of God who put all the women together. We're not going to pass a clipboard around and ask you to sign up. You know, I'm going to pray. Can the Spirit of God speak to you? Each one of us here today has the Spirit of God residing in us. Is that true? Then the Spirit of God will speak to us. Who are we praying for? And there are people that mention needs within the body. There are people that we see with needs within our body on a regular basis. Who are we choosing to pray for? Are we doing what we say we are? Are we doing who we say we are? Does that make sense to you? That's a very bad sentence, isn't it? You say that you're a believer. Are you doing it? Are you doing what believers do? We need to pray. If you don't know enough people in the church to pray, or you're not certain, you know, who to pray for, get a directory. And if that's really the problem, then you're probably not interacting well during our visitation time on Sunday mornings. Start finding out who is a part of New Hope and pray for them. Pray for them. "Well, Pastor Bill, I don't know what to pray." Well, you can pray that God would bless them. You can pray that God would keep them safe. You can pray that God would deepen them. And there are some things that we're going to see in the rest of today's message that will help us understand how we're to pray and what we're to be involved with. But as we go through this time in the coming months and years, as we move towards a completely different way that we're going to do our services, for example, because we'll be in our own facility. Things change. But as things change, there are some things in that transition that never will change. Our core values. And one of those core values is fervent prayer. That's who we are. Whether we move into the new facility or we stay there or we stay here or we go there or whatever we do, no matter who or where we're at, we are who we are. We are New Hope. And one of our values is fervent prayer. A lifestyle of prayer. A lifestyle of caring for one another. I want us to turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. This is one of those prayers that Paul gives to us. The Spirit of God has used, and it's from Paul's life, and it exemplifies the importance of praying for other believers, because that's what he's talking about doing. He says, beginning in verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." He's praying for other believers. And he prays some specific things. He begins, he says, "for this reason." And that means we need to look back to see what the reason is for. And it refers to the favorable report that Paul had received from Epaphras, which we see in verse 8. Since the day Paul heard that report, in verse 8, he had been praying for the Colossians. But he understood this love that they had. He understood where they were at. And because he understood that he gained a good report, he's going, "I've got to pray for this people." And notice what he says as well. He says, "We have not ceased to pray for you." This is a very clear statement of the persistent, never-ending lifestyle of prayer. We have not ceased to pray for you. Who are you praying for? Does it come to an end? "Well, I prayed for you last week." "Well, I needed you praying for me this week." Never ceasing. You know, one of the other things that happens is that we seem to spend time or we become passionate about prayer when we hear about the terrible stuff. Have you noticed that? If you've been in the body of Christ long enough to notice that if you want to get passionate prayer, tell somebody that you're dying. Have you noticed? We might pray for those who are suffering and have a disease and are in some kind of hardship. We might even pray for some who have fallen into sin or are struggling in life like that. But we often fail to pray for the believer who's growing and maturing. I meet with Adam on a regular basis, and if you ever get a chance, spend some time. Ask him about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. What a wonderful conversation you will have. You won't come to any conclusions, but you... right, brother? What do I pray for this young man for? It is a thrill to be around somebody who's growing and hungry and desires the things of God. So I pray for him. I pray that he will hear God, that he will experience that God. He will be filled with wisdom and filled with the Word. I don't wait until he calls and says, "Oh, there's a disaster." We need to pray. We need to be praying all the time. We need to pray for the terrible hardships. Don't misunderstand me. We need to do that because that is so helpful. I think of falling off of a two-story house on your face. Does Jesse need prayer? We need to pray that he never gets on another roof. God does miracles. Baby Ethan. You know, he's going to be an adult. We're going to call him that. Yeah. Has God done a miracle there? Do our prayers work? Yes. God would not ask us to pray if prayer didn't work. We need to pray for the terrible hardships and the sicknesses and the disease, but we also need to be praying for believers who are strong and growing, because brothers and sisters, it's the brothers and sisters that are strong and growing that the enemy wants to take away. That's who will attack. If you're not doing anything for God, the enemy's probably just going to let you get by with a pass. We need to pray. We need to pray for every single person that we know. You think, well, how can I do that? I got to work. Well, pray while you work. I got to drive. Pray. Driving's a great time to pray. I mean, what else are you going to do, right? And the way traffic is in some places, you need to pray. Keep your eyes open when you pray when you drive. We need to pray. We need to pray for those who are hurting. We need to pray for those who are strong and growing. Paul's petition in Colossians, he prays that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Isn't that cool? So I can go, Lord, fill Bob Foster with the knowledge of his will. Let him know what God's will is. Isn't that cool? That should shend shivers through us. Now, when Paul says that, he says, I pray and I ask that you may be filled with the knowledge. What does filled with the knowledge mean? Filled. Filled means completely filled. The word means completely filled. In some respects, it's filled where it's overflowing. The disciples' hearts, there's some examples. The disciples' hearts were filled with sorrow when Jesus told them of his departure, John 16. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 4:31. And there's many more places where you see this word used. They were filled. And in each case, they were totally under the control of what filled them. This word has a link to control. When you're filled with the Spirit of God is controlling you. And I don't mean controlling you in a negative way when I speak of the Spirit of God controlling you. Paul's prayer is for the Colossians then to be totally controlled by knowledge. By knowledge. For this reason, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Something we're going to know. The word knowledge that Paul uses here is epignosis. And it comes from, it's a compound word. It comes from two words, a word and a preposition. The word gnosis, knowledge. The intimate, relational kind of knowledge. That in itself is a powerful scriptural word about knowledge. And then Paul adds to it the preposition epi, which is used in Greek to emphasize something, to intensify the meaning. So he's saying, the knowledge I want you Colossians to have is deep and thorough. I want you to know every single thing there is to know about his will. That's powerful. For the Christian, the authoritative word of God, the things God has revealed to us, provides us with absolutes. Those absolutes are the basis upon which all truth about God and all standards of faith and conduct are set. It's the scriptures that we are guided by. And because knowledge of those absolutes is the basis for correct behavior and ultimately judgment, it is crucial that Christians know God's revealed truth. That's what Paul's praying. In Christianity, ignorance is not bliss. You cannot please God on the basis of principles you don't know. You can't go to God and say, oh, have a good time with me, God, because I don't know anything. God wants us to know deeply, passionately, intimately everything he has revealed to us. Paul prays that the knowledge that we have would be of his will. And we understand his will. If you've ever done any research on that, God's will is not a secret. It's not something hidden. He has revealed it in his word. For example, it is God's desire that a person be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9. Once a person's saved, it is clear from Scripture that his will is that he be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. Our sanctification, and I believe this means the process that we're all in, that process of sanctification, becoming more like Christ, that's God's will. Giving thanks is God's will. Paul writes this. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Are you thankful? If you're not thankful, then you're out of God's will. Is that too plain? If I stepped on your toes, thank God for that. Having the knowledge of God's word controls our minds. If I talk about mind control, it's not because I want us to be a cult. If I talk about mind control, it's the control of the Spirit of God, meaning that the Spirit of God influences us and the Spirit of God speaks to us and we yield to that because he knows all there is to know and he has all of the plans already in mind. Why don't we listen to him? Why don't we let him lead us to all spiritual wisdom and understanding? And there's that term. He says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, what is that? The wisdom and understanding. In many ways, those terms in the Greek are synonymous. Sophia, wisdom, refers to the ability to collect and concisely organize principles from Scripture. That's the literal meaning of Sophia. Synesis, understanding, it refers to both the application of those principles to everyday life. They are very often almost synonymous. They are also used spiritually. They deal in the non-physical realm and have the Holy Spirit as their source. Wisdom and understanding. Good, consistent Bible study leads to the knowledge of God's will. So here's another thing. As you choose somebody that you're going to pray for, as the Spirit of God says, will you pray for, fill in the blank, here's something you can pray for. Pray that they will be in consistent, good study of God's Word. Regularly getting fed from God's Word. And the reason is that a mind saturated with such knowledge that we gain from Bible study is also able to comprehend the general principles of godly behavior. We can't expect Christians to behave as godly people if they don't know what the Bible says about being godly people. Does that make sense? It does to me. A mind saturated with such knowledge has a comprehension of the truth. And with that wisdom will come understanding of then how to apply those principles to the situation of life. And that progression will inevitably result in godly character and practice. And in the way I look at it, it becomes cyclical because as you gain in that godly character and practice, the godly character and practice causes you to read more of God's Word and study God's Word. And as you study more of God's Word, you become better versed and have a deeper understanding of what God has revealed to us. And you grow and you grow and you grow. The result is that our lives are changed. The result is things improve. Do bad things still happen to good people? Yes. But we grow. We grow in Christ, and our daily lives become better and changed. A mind controlled by knowledge, wisdom, and understanding produces a life worthy of the Lord. And although it sometimes seems impossible, I know when I examine my own life, it seems impossible. How could I ever have a life? How could I ever have a walk that's worthy of the Lord? And yet Scripture teaches us that this is possible, that it is what we need to be running the race for. It's a teaching of Scripture. And we see that as well in this prayer. The fruitfulness, verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work. Fruit is the result of having the knowledge. It is the byproduct of righteousness. It is the mark of every redeemed individual. God wants every redeemed soul, every Christian, every true believer to be producing fruit. Jesus said in John 15:8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." My Father is glorified? Jesus is saying that the Father, God, is glorified when we, each one of us, bear fruit. And it's not just bear fruit, it says bear much fruit. And so prove that we are disciples. Fruit. Well, if you've been around Christianity very long, you've heard that term. Fruit. The Bible defines fruit in a variety of ways. Here in Colossians, Paul speaks of bearing fruit in every good work. Godly living is fruit, as indicated when the writer of Hebrews tells us that God's discipline produces in us what? Fruit of righteousness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness. Paul defines fruit in Galatians 5:22, a very familiar passage, the fruit of the Spirit. How are you doing with that list? In verse 10, Colossians chapter 1, Paul prays for increasing in the knowledge of God. He's praying for spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is something that then what? Produces fruit. As it produces fruit, it also produces more spiritual growth. And spiritual growth is progressing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God revealed in His Word is crucial then to spiritual growth. Peter wrote this, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation." Grow. The intention for believers is that we're always, constantly progressing. And as always, the Holy Spirit fills and enhances our own efforts with God's grace. Because without God's grace, we couldn't grow anyway. Paul goes on in his prayer in Colossians, and he prays that the believers, that the Colossians would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Spiritual strength. Strengthened with all power. Spiritual strength is, that statement is grammatically in a form of continuous action. God's not like, he's not like a booster rocket, giving believers an initial boost of power and then leaving them to fly on their own. That's not who God is. That's not how He works. believers are continually strengthened with all power throughout their Christian lives. The measure of that power is according to his glorious might. How's the glorious might in your life? How is it? Glorious here refers to the manifestation of God's attributes. Now think about that. I did this when I came across this and I wrote this. I actually did this. Okay, Mr. Williamson. This refers to the manifestation of God's attributes. So how am I seeing God's attributes in my life? Is God omnipresent? Is God omniscient? Is God sovereign? Is God, you could go through any list of his attributes that you can find. Are those manifesting in my life? Am I seeing them? Am I experiencing them? The might part of that statement refers to strength in action. So glorious might refers to what God is doing, who he is, and how he's doing it. Is that showing up in your life? This statement, glorious might, refers to God. It refers to God only. 11 out of the 12 times it's used in the New Testament. We're talking about God showing up. We're talking about God being involved. The power available to us then is limitless. Because aren't we talking about the power of God being in us? God's power is manifested in us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So how's that working for you? Paul gives another result of true spiritual knowledge. Joyous endurance of trials. Joyous endurance of trials is kind of like the first part of James, you know, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Those always seem like contradictions in terms. Joy, trials? No, they don't go together. Somebody made a mistake. But here again, joyous endurance of trials. Wow. Okay. Am I going to enjoy what God is doing or not? How many of you are in a trial? Let me see your hand. Anybody in a trial? Anybody going through stuff? Those of you who aren't raising your hand, it's because you're in a trial. How many of you have gone through a trial that was so excruciatingly difficult, you would be angry if the Bible says, smile while you go through that? I see a few people going, yeah, I'm there. Paul says, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, joyously giving thanks. Knowledge of God's promises and purposes revealed in Scripture gives us strength to endure trials and suffering. We know that as believers. When we have gone through the toughest stuff, what do we say to one another? How many times have you heard this? How do people who don't know Jesus do it? I hear it all the time. It may be somebody, you know, talking about their marriage. It may be somebody talking about their kids. It may be somebody talking about their loss of a job. It may be somebody talking about their job. How do people without Christ do it? What makes the distinction? The distinction is that we understand that God is active in our lives, that there is something better, that there is something great, that there is something marvelous and something awesome about being connected to the God of the universe. And we know that from Scripture. We should give thanks for all of that. Now, this endurance that Paul is speaking about is not the stoic teeth-gritting, you know, I'm a tough guy kind of, you know, I need my chainsaw here again. It's not that kind of endurance. Because of the strength provided by the knowledge of God's word, the believer endures trials joyously, literally with joy. And the reason is that we know the truth. This may sound simplistic, and because of time, maybe I can't go into this very deeply, but imagine the worst trial that you've ever been in or you are in now. As a believer, as a true born-again believer, a Christian, somebody who belongs to Christ, what is the absolute worst thing that could happen to you in this life? Death? Well, I'm going home. Pain and suffering? Well, it just gives me opportunity to demonstrate how great my God is. If you sort it all out, what's the worst that could happen to any of us is that we could go home. Go home to be with Jesus. God gets more glory. I mean, you just start thinking in terms of what it is God wants to do with us and through us. Should we not be the most joyful people on the planet? Shouldn't we? It's easy to do that when we know God's truth. Because when we know the truth, we're free. We know the truth. We know Jesus. Scripture gives us the ability to endure trials joyously because we know the Creator. We know who Jesus is. We know the truth. Now, in this passage, there are several things that we can be praying. Did you pick them up? Find somebody and start praying for them. Find somebody and start praying for them on a regular, daily basis. And pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. That they would have spiritual wisdom and understanding. Pray that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Pray that their lifestyle would please Him in all respects. Pray that they would bear fruit in every good work. Pray that this person that you have chosen by the direction of the Spirit would increase in their knowledge of God. Pray that they would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. Pray that they would have from the truth of God this steadfast, patient, joyous thankfulness as they endure trials of any kind. And pray that they would be reminded of what Paul tells us in the last sentence, that we share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? The firstborn of many. What is His inheritance? What would the Father, the God of the universe, give to His Son as an inheritance? Paul says in his prayer, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, because we have been bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus, the firstborn, We share in his inheritance. Wow. I inherited machinery and a fishing pole. That's all I've ever inherited, earthly speaking. What is our inheritance as saints? Wow. There you have it. You have some things you can pray. Pray for them. Find somebody and pray. And don't ever quit. I happen to know some people who have done this, and they have prayed for people, and they began to pray for them, and they prayed until that person died. And I know one person who was praying for somebody else, and they prayed for that somebody else until they died. Pray. That's why Paul says we have not ceased to pray for you. I'd like to start hearing that as one of our greetings. Hey, Tim, how you doing? I haven't ceased to pray for you, brother. Yes. That's right. When you go home to be with the Lord, brother, you're all on your own. Who are you praying for? Find somebody. And don't cease to do it. Let's be a people of prayer. A powerful people that reflect the love of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we even have one praying for us even now. Even after all of what our Lord and Savior has done in his death, burial, and resurrection, he now sits in your presence and intercedes for us. Oh God, help us to be people driven in how we live to be people of prayer. I ask, Father God, that as we pick this up and run with it, that we would never, ever stop. That we would pray for those who are hurting. That we would pray for those who are in need of healing. That we would pray for those who need emotional help, that we would pray for those who are growing by leaps and bounds, that we would grow with them as we bear with them. I ask, Father God, that we would pray that each one of us would increase in our knowledge of you and of your will, that you would fill us with spiritual wisdom and understanding, that, Father God, our lives would be seen by the community around us as a people who reflect you in how we live. I ask, Father God, that as we pray for one another, that we would pray for fruit in everything we do, in every good work, that all around us we would see brothers and sisters increasing in the knowledge of who you are, and that the body of Christ would be strengthened and become more powerful, reflecting your might. And we thank you joyously that all of who we are, what we are, and what we have to look forward to has been provided by your Son, his obedience, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Oh, Father, you are so good. Stir us, Spirit of God, stir us that we would never relent, that we would never cease to pray. Thank you, Father God. I thank you today, Father, for bringing us together in this place. I ask that you'd watch over us and that you'd make us your people in a deeper and deeper way, and that you'd bring us back together again for fellowship with more encouragement and testimonies of your greatness. thank you for this time today. In Jesus' name, amen.